Let's go to the Lord together. Father, I pray that you will now cause your great worth and the joy of your gospel to tear away our love for things in this world, temptations and lust, and even good things like family and church and serving that we so easily can idolize. Fill us with such awe of you now. May your gospel become so important and precious and awesome to us that it grows an unquenchable fire in us for the glory of yourself in our lives, in our family, in our church, in our community, and around the world. Father, do the impossible this morning. Open the eyes of the blind. Awaken the dead. Fill hearts with your love and grace. May you become who we want to be with, your presence giving us such sweet joy and purpose and strength and love. Make us a people who have a heartbeat for Jesus, who shout out the glory of Jesus, who share the love of Jesus, who live in Jesus and for only Him. Father, as you do it for us, do it for the 283,000 Sudanese Arabs in Libya. Father, another group trapped in the false religion of Islam. Another group who are walking closer and closer to perishing. Father, a people who think that they have to achieve, they have to do things in order to be with you. Father, they have such a false idea of what it means to be with you. Father, open their eyes to your grace and your mercy. May they see Jesus as more than just a man, as more than just a prophet who came to speak good things into our life. May they come to see Jesus as the Son of God. May this people group come to reject the prophet Muhammad. May they see the false lies of that man. And may they come to see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'll raise up brothers among that group who will establish churches no matter what faces them, no matter the suffering and the persecution, that they will boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, may they know that an eternal weight of glory awaits them because of the work that you are doing through them, Father. Lord, save that precious people. Lord, send brothers and sisters to come alongside them and to strengthen them in the work of the gospel. Father, as you do it for them, we pray that you'll do it for Pastor Rob in the church of Aletheia College Park Church. Father, strengthen the new elders there. Strengthen Pastor Rob. May they boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. Father, may you establish their work for them. May you go before them. May you prepare hearts and minds for the truth of your word. Father, we pray for Pastor Rob's family that they will be encouraged, that they will have hope in Jesus Christ. Father, may they not look to what's in front of them. May they not see the finite and the tangible things, but may they look past what is seen because that is so temporary, and may they look to the unseen, to the eternal, to your Son. Father, we pray for our friends serving in Pioneers USA missions. Father, such a hard work. We can't even talk about where they are or what they're doing. But Father, you know. Father, you sent them. May you remind them of that. No matter how lonely it may seem, that you are forever with them. May your Spirit fill them with your presence this morning. Strengthen their family. Help them to do the good work of the ministry. And may you establish your church all over the world. Father, we also pray for Hanover Baptist Church in our own area, along with all the other gospel-centered churches. Father, may your gospel, may your word go forth today and not fall on deaf ears. But may your people be encouraged, and may the lost be found. May you raise up more brothers and sisters through the power of the gospel. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you'll take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, looking at the first 11 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. It's on page 961 in the church Bible. And then if you are in need of one, you can still go back and grab one off the back cart if you still need to look on one. And when you're there, please stand with me as I read God's word, and we will hear what he has to say to us this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Amen. Please be seated. Father, open our eyes to your glory seen in your Son, Jesus. Amen. This morning is perhaps the most important sermon I have preached so far. Of all the other times I have stood up here over the last year, this morning is the most critical. I know that's a bold statement, and I know the pressure it puts on me to deliver, but while I try and I work on improving my delivery as a preacher, it's not up to me to convince you of the truth. That is the work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. I'm only an instrument of God helping you to hear and to see and to treasure what God has to say. And this morning, what I want you to hear is God telling you this sermon is critical. It's what Paul calls in verse 3, of first importance. We've been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians since we covenanted together last year. We have followed Paul's teachings and learned what it means to be a church, a local expression of the body of Christ, all the members of the same body, serving and loving each other and looking outward to all the lostness and working to advance God's kingdom. Paul has been building on this theme of the church being unified and living and serving in purity to advance the gospel upward in our lives, where Jesus is the supreme treasure of our lives, and advancing the gospel outward to those who don't believe. Both Pastor Anton and I have at times preached on a few other topics, and I'm not taking away anything from that. They've been good, biblical, and helpful this past year. But this morning is a first importance. Not because I'm up here. Paul says at the end of our passage, it doesn't matter who preaches it. It's not because of anything that's going on in our church. It's not because of anything new that we're facing as a people. And not because of who we are or what we're commissioned to do. This morning is the most important sermon because of the substance in our passage. What God is laying out for us is the message that every person needs to hear. It's what every sermon ultimately points to. It is the Christian message. It's what we are here advancing in our church and in our community. We've been told now to advance. Paul's been instructing how we are to advance. And this morning, we're looking at what we are advancing. Now, I know when I say the sermon is the most important that I'm weighing other passages that we've gone through and I'm prioritizing them. They're all important. Every time I stand before you, I know the great need for you hearing all of God's word. The whole counsel of God must be preached. This morning, though, we're looking at the fundamental aspect of our faith. In our text, God is showing us the most basic element of what it means to be a Christian. And if we don't have this right, then we can't get anything else right. This morning we're looking at, and I want you to think about, the gospel. Why the need for the gospel? What is the gospel? What the gospel does? And who the gospel is all about? Now, before some of you tune me out thinking you already know the gospel, I want to encourage you to stay with me. There's great danger for those in the church in assuming a sermon on the gospel is irrelevant to you, that you already know what it is, you already believe, that it's really for those who don't know. Maybe you can point back to a time in your life when you heard the gospel and you first believed, maybe you said a prayer, and that is what you lean on when you refer back to your faith. You think back to an event that you went through some steps in order to be saved. And this message is for those who haven't yet done that. So many in the church hear the gospel, believe it to be true, but then they move on to other issues, their family, marriage, job, politics, social problems, things about this life. These things that become the driving point of what they then do. The gospel being watered down to a belief to hold on to get you into heaven. And that, my friends, is dangerous. The gospel is what Paul has been leading the Corinthians up to. We've been walking with Paul for 14 chapters in all of his teaching and his instruction. Each time, Paul is pointing them to Jesus. And here in chapter 15, he then leads them to the gospel message. This is not the first time it's come up in Paul's letter. In verse 1, Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, we know, of the gospel I preached to you." He preached the gospel to them when he was there with them several years before writing this letter. And back in chapter 1 of his letter, Paul talked about the wisdom and the power of the word of the cross. In chapter 2, he said when he came to them, he decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But it doesn't end with Jesus on the cross. Here in our passage, Paul lays out the full message that puts everything else into perspective. He explains why the work of the cross is so necessary and so beautiful and so central. And the conquering death, the conquering of death and Jesus' resurrection that is so essential to the gospel message. Throughout the book, Paul's been pointing to Jesus Christ, pointing to the gospel, writing for the church to turn to Jesus. But here in chapter 15, Paul reminds the Corinthians and us of the very heart of the gospel. He takes nothing for granted. He wants them to know for certain what it's all about. So he plainly tells them the gospel message that I just read to you. If we don't have a good grasp on the gospel message, then everything else we do as a church body will miss the mark. We'll be active as a church, but we definitely won't be effective. Maybe now you're asking, why didn't Paul lay this out up front at the beginning of his letter? If it's so important, why didn't he start with that? Why didn't he explain clearly what the gospel is and then tell the church how they should be a church? Why did he walk through all their issues and problems, pointing them to Jesus, and now toward the end of his letter, he now lays out for them the clear message of the gospel? Friend, it's because he started where they are at, showing them that every problem and issue and blessing and service and relationship and word and deed, everything in the church is about the gospel. That's what he began with. They've got to see that the center of who they are and all that they deal with is in relation to who God is. And now that he's done that, he takes them back to the first principle of their faith, telling them what the gospel is. No one ever graduates from the gospel. You've heard me say that before. Everything in the church is about the gospel. Paul even says in verse 1, the gospel in which you stand, it matters to all of us. We need to fully understand the fundamental principle of our faith. Let today be the day when Redeemer Church really, fully, deeply understands the essence of our faith and how important it is that everything else we are as a church depends on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all about the gospel of Jesus, and it's for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything we are, everything we do, everything we believe, everything we share, everything we hope for rests in the gospel. Every time we gather together, it's a picture of the gospel. I preach the gospel and you sit there receiving it, showing how important it is to listen and to submit to it. You are saved and transformed by the gospel. We sing about the gospel. We pray to God for the gospel to resonate deeply in our lives and in our church, for it to go forth into our community and around the world. We learn about the gospel by reading it in God's word. We have the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, as visible pictures of the gospel. Everything we are as a church is shaped by the gospel, and we live by the gospel. We always proclaim the gospel in everything. Believers are all about the gospel, nothing more and nothing less. We're always pointing to the gospel, like Paul to the Corinthians. But if we never explain this gospel, if we never know what the gospel is, then what good is it to talk about it? If we don't know what the gospel is and if we don't share it, what good is it telling our friends and our neighbors? If we don't know what the gospel is, what are we going to pray for, really? We need to know this gospel. This is why Paul brings it up here to the Corinthians. This is the climax of his letter that he's been building up to. Now that he's got their attention, showing that every issue and problem deals with the gospel and how they relate to the gospel, it's as if he says, now come closer. Come closer and listen to what this gospel really is. And Paul says it's so important that your salvation depends on it. The first part of chapter 15 says your salvation depends on the centrality of the Christ-centered gospel. Now, this may sound really technical, and I know it sounds wordy, so let me repeat it. Your faith depends on the centrality of the Christ-centered gospel. Let me break it down and show you what I mean. This gospel is not a way of life for us to follow. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not just facts that you accept. It's not a worldview to promote. It's not something that's added to your life to make it better. It's really not about you or me, really, at all. You know you're saved when you see God at the center of the gospel. The Christ-centeredness of the gospel being what you center your life on. Your life becoming all about the gospel, and the gospel being all about Christ. The gospel is a message about the God who graciously came to save sinners from his own judgment of their sin. And that salvation depends on him graciously showing you what Christ has already accomplished for you. That is the center of salvation. It's about what Christ has done. This message about Christ must be the center of your faith. Not you, not about what you do, not what you stay away from. The gospel is the good news of what Jesus has done. Believers lose their life and they find it in Jesus. Believers depend on the gospel that is all about the Son of God. Salvation is being called out of darkness and brought into this gloriously bright lit room. And you see this great fire that burns, giving off the light and the warmth. Your salvation depends on that light that comes from Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel says. In our text, Paul is describing the glorious gospel of the grace of God. That's how Paul describes it in the book of Acts, verse 24, chapter 20, verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This grace given through the Son of God for sinners who receive it, who believe it, who stand in it, who hold on to it, and who treasure it, who depend on it, who are being saved by it. But what about this gospel makes it of first importance? It's what Christ graciously and lovingly did for you. It's the necessity of what our sins have brought. Your sin, my sin, our sin is first and foremost an offense against God. In Psalm 51, after sinning, after committing adultery, David confesses, "Against you, God, you alone have I sinned." Sin is the replacing of God with something else, anything else. It can even be good things of which we hold most dear to us now. God is the one who's offended with our sin. Others may be hurt by it, but God gave us life to worship him. And the Bible talks about this continued sin of idolatry that's in every person's life. Everyone being guilty of not holding God as the supreme treasure, the supreme worth in our lives. And the Bible says this is deserving of wrath from God. This God who is so offended, this God who judges sin, who will judge our sin, intervenes and saves. And he brings a people into his own presence, brings a people to himself with the pleasure of worshiping him and enjoying his goodness and love. The Bible, in both the Old and the New Testament, speaks of sin and judgment and the escaping of condemnation of final judgment. But it speaks only of one way of escape. This is what Jesus provides. He provides that only way of escape. This is why the gospel is of first importance. This is why everything that the church reflects on is on who Jesus is and what he's done. Everything else is of second importance. Nothing else we can do or say can ever help anyone unless it's about the gospel. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 describes as so immediate and important. Christ died for our sins. He took the punishment. He rose again to bring us to God, or how Paul puts it here in verse 2, you who believe are saved. That is salvation. This is the gospel message. The gospel is good news. That's what the word gospel means. Good news. That Jesus saves us from God's wrath and saves us to be with God forever. In our text, verses 1 through 2 describe the gospel in terms of the Corinthians' personal experience of it. Paul's proclamation of the gospel, their acceptance, their endurance, their salvation through it, if they are preserved by God. Then in verses 3 through 8, Paul then tells them again the gospel message, the death of Christ according to the scriptures, his burial and then his resurrection according to the scriptures, followed by Jesus' various appearances after he rose from the grave. And Paul then offers reflections of his own apostleship in verses 9 through 10 after mentioning Christ's appearance to him. He then emphasizes the unity of the gospel message in verse 11. Whoever brings the message, it's the gospel that the church proclaims and believes. The only personality that the church focuses on is Jesus Christ. The only message that the church gives is about Jesus Christ. The ultimate priority is Jesus Christ. We're now going to spend the rest of our time together this morning looking at three points. The power of the gospel, what the gospel does. The essence of the gospel, what the gospel message is. And the effects of the gospel, what the gospel creates. Point number one, the power of the gospel, or what the gospel does. Look with me again, please, at verses 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul is reminding the Corinthians what they should not have ever forgotten. The nature of the gospel is that it's a good news message about God's power to save through Jesus Christ. It's what Paul calls in his letter to the Ephesians, the immeasurable greatness of power. There are four aspects to the gospel that Paul's reminding them about where we see God's power working. I would remind you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you. I would remind you the gospel you then received. I would remind you in the gospel you now stand. I would remind you by the gospel you are now being saved if you hold fast to the words I preached to you. These two verses give us more information about the gospel. They explain why it's more than a philosophy that Christians hold dear. It's more than moral and ethical teaching. There's real power in the gospel message. Salvation happens through this power, and it is the power to save, and it's God's power to save. It's his power that he graciously uses to bring a people to himself. Spiritual life is dependent on this power, and it flows through preaching to the receiving, to the standing, to the saving. Amazing power. The preaching of God's word has power because God uses it for his working. His spirit moves through preaching into the lives of those he's saving. The existence of the church is dependent on this power working. And it's not just hearing the gospel message, but it's receiving it when it's preached. To receive it means to accept it. It's conversion at first, of new birth, having a Christian identity. To enter into new life with new thinking, with a new way of living, a new love that puts God at the center of it all. The preaching and receiving is the means of God's grace pouring into a person's life. There's more to salvation than conversion, though. Scripture describes us as broken cisterns, like water containers that have cracks in them and we leak. We constantly are leaking out. It's not a one-time filling of the gospel message. We need to be reminded again and again. It's preached and received. It's preached and received every week, again and again. Paul describes it as standing in the gospel. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are today standing in the gospel through the preaching, through the receiving of the gospel message. It's the continuing security that happens in the gospel. It's preached, it's received, and it's relied on. That's why I say no one ever graduates from the gospel message. We don't accept it and move on. We accept the gospel and we stay in it. We're safe in it. That's where the stability of the gospel, it gives. It is by which believers are saved. In other words, the effect of it is salvation is occurring through the preaching and the receiving and the standing. In one sense, when the gospel is preached and it's first received, new believers are immediately justified. They're no longer considered sinners. They are new believers. But sin still resides in us. Believers have to be cleansed of that sin in order to be with God. They need to be purified. They must make it all the way to the end. They must endure. And the power of the gospel makes all that happen. But take important note in verse 2. I remind you of the gospel by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There is a frightening possibility of some hearing the gospel message and believing in vain. Well, who is that? No one in the church wants to be that person. They are people who hear the gospel message, they acknowledge its truth, but they don't persevere in it. They don't stand in it. They don't continue to receive. It's those who say a prayer but have no change of heart toward God or their own sin. They confess to believe, but they have no consideration for what the gospel demands of them. There's no trust in Christ. There's no saving faith. And I pray that this is none of you this morning. If you profess to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have received it, then stand in it. Don't move from it. Don't think you've already arrived. Stay in the light of Jesus Christ. Believers know that they will always, always need Jesus. He is their salvation. Hold fast to that gospel message because you need Christ as your Savior. If you have received the gospel message, you know it to be true, meaning you've repented of your sin and you believe in Jesus, then go on believing. Go on living in the gospel and don't ever think you don't need Jesus anymore. His gospel has power to save. The gospel of Jesus transmits power that you do not have and you cannot do. Rely on this power. Continually look to this power. And be assured this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that power is saving you today. Next point is knowing the essence of the gospel. Knowing what the gospel message is. Who here this morning can give a clear account of the gospel? If you have a hard time, I urge you to commit to memory verses 3 and 4. Other verses are also good. There are some single verses for a quick look at the gospel, like Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus giving his life as ransom is so important to understand. But a ransom for what? Why did he have to give his life? Paul lays that out for us in verses 3 through 8. Rather than walking through it verse by verse, I want to point out to you two crucial aspects of the gospel message. First, the gospel is completely centered on Christ. There's no way around that. Paul says in verse 3, "This is the message that he received from the Lord and it's all about him. Christ died for our sin in accordance with the Scripture. You see, God is holy, meaning he's completely separate from his creation. There's no fault in him. He's completely pure and good and righteous. He's completely self-sufficient. He created the world out of his good pleasure. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He did it so his creation, so you and I, would get to experience his glory and worship him for it. But we don't. Naturally, we don't. We don't worship him. We worship ourselves, or we worship other created things. We don't make much of God. We want to be made much of. And this is sin. Because of this, God's wrath is against his creation. And being just, because he is just, he must judge sin. He must vindicate his own worth and punish sin. We are separated from God, deserving of death, unable to do anything about it. And here comes Jesus. According to the Scriptures, this is planned from the beginning. Jesus lived the perfect life, fulfilling our part to live obediently before God. His sinless life gave him the ability to become the perfect sacrifice. He then died on the cross, taking the wrath of God that was aimed right at his people. He then rose from the grave, defeating sin and death, and now lives gloriously at the right hand of the Father. This is the gospel. This is what's been done by Jesus Christ. One preacher says, what God requires, Jesus provides. Second point about the gospel is the gospel has two crucial facts of history. The death of Jesus Christ as substitutionary atonement, and we'll get into that in a minute, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as proven by his many appearances after he rose from the grave. Now, what I mean by substitutionary atonement is that Jesus Christ was the substitute for believers when he died. Every person is deserving of death for sin. Every person should die for their sin. This is God's punishment, just punishment for sin. God's wrath for believers didn't just disappear. Jesus absorbed all of that wrath. Eternal wrath aimed at Christians was all put on Christ. He endured it for them. He paid the penalty for them. He had no reason to die, but he freely died for those who trust him. Believers experienced the grace of God and the love of God because Jesus stood in their place on the cross. He atoned, in other words, he atoned for their sin. His death vindicates God, justifying the ungodly by faith. The other crucial fact is that Jesus didn't just die for his people. He rose from the grave for them. This means not only is their sins paid for on the cross, but they now have new eternal life in him because he lives. Believers get to be with God for all eternity because Jesus is alive today and forevermore. His resurrection really happened on the third day. It was promised in the Old Testament. Christ then appeared to his disciples, then to more than 500, to James, and then to Paul. The gospel message is not about moral living. It's a message of real history that has hundreds of witnesses. There's real evidence of it. All of this was in accordance with Scripture. It was all part of God's sovereign plan to redeem a people to himself so they can experience his grace forever in eternity. God has justice against sin in Jesus Christ. And believers have life because of Jesus. Because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believers get the right. We now have the right. Everyone who believes in Jesus has the right to be with holy God by repenting of their sins and trusting in Jesus Christ. Jesus provided that. There's no other way. This is the essence of the gospel, and it's completely centered on Christ. And it's good news that God accomplished through Christ to bring us into right relationship with Him. Believing in that gospel causes you to repent of your sin, turning away from the idolatry in your life and trusting in Jesus. Third point, in verses 9 through 11, is the effects of the gospel. In these verses, we have in the life of Paul an example of what the gospel creates. Paul met the risen Lord as a rebellious, dedicated persecutor of the church. It transformed him into a tireless laborer for the church. Paul's untimely death was not a human decision, or was it an event by his own will? It was given only by God himself. Paul did nothing to be born again. He did not pick the time he was going to be born again. He was on his way on the Damascus Road to attack the church. And God met him. He gave him life, and he transformed him into one of the apostles to be an instrument to advance the gospel. Paul says, "It is but the grace of God that makes him who he is." This is the result of the gospel. Taking sinners who are against God, who don't love God, and giving them life in Christ and love now for God and His church, and then bringing them ultimately to Himself. It was not in cooperation with God's grace, but by the grace of God that Paul was saved. And it's by the grace of God that anyone here is saved. If you trust in Jesus today, it is by the grace of God. The effect of receiving the gospel is sinners repenting of their sin and trusting in Jesus, the risen Savior, and being transformed then into servants of God. Their life, completely owed to God's grace, is now lived in God's grace, telling others about God's grace. This is anyone and everyone who God saves. Their life is now lived to advance the gospel of grace until Jesus returns. Everyone who is saved can say with Paul then, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. This new life in Christ that God provides is not in vain. It is everlasting life. And the only way it happens is by God's grace, Him graciously saving you. That's the beauty of the gospel message. You don't have to work for salvation. You don't have to work to get to God. You receive it from God as a gift. God does not have to save any of us, but He does because of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just take away sin and leave you alone and then one day bring you to heaven. His saving grace is always with you and transforming you, sanctifying you, making you more and more like Jesus, to live with Jesus and to enjoy Jesus. This is life. How awesome is that? That this transformation that takes place, if you're a believer, God is doing. What God purposes, He does and He finishes. You don't have to work for it. You receive it. You stand in it. And you're forever saying thank you to God. Let me leave you with four brief yet profoundly important applications of this passage. The gospel is not about what we do. It's about what God has graciously done in Christ. It's not about modeling our lives after the example of Christ, but looking to Christ, trusting in Him as our life. It's all about Jesus. Don't ever forget that. The gospel, number two, the gospel is needed not only to begin the Christian life, but to live the Christian life. Paul said, "This gospel in which you stand," this means right now, tomorrow, every day. For those who believe, you are being saved by being in the gospel. So remain in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number three, the gospel is of first importance. while there's many other topics in the church, many other subjects in our faith that we can focus on, so many doctrines to learn, there's so much to do, all of this is secondary importance. It's all important, but yet compared to the gospel, it's not as important. The gospel message is paramount. It overrides everything else. And number four, you need the gospel. You need it. Whether you've heard it before or today for the first time, you're really hearing it. You need it. If you haven't already done so, repent and believe and be saved by this gospel. Trust in what Christ has accomplished for you. You don't have to work for it. And if you already have, then hold on to Jesus and know that you're being saved by a God who's going to bring you to Himself and enjoy Him. Share this good news with as many people as you can. Let's pray.